Psalm 17. The world would call it serendipity. We know better. But I love it when... Now, I don't like it when he steals my thunder, but I do like it when God's word ties in with our lesson for the day. Psalm 17, in verse 14, ties in perfectly with our lesson today. From men with your hand, he's asking for protection and justice. From men with your hand, O Yahweh, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. That perfectly describes who we're going to be looking at today. Men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave their excess to their infants. So that whole verse speaks of people whose focus is this world alone. It never gets any better than this. And that's who we're going to be looking at today. So you can go back to Genesis with the permanent division in your Bible for Genesis chapter 4. H.C. Leupold explains that with verse 16 in Genesis 4, and I hope you all notice, you make a note in your calendar. Today, I think I break the record. Today is, now, for someone who is known well for spending a half hour teaching one verse and one time teaching one word, today we cover eight verses. Eight. Unheard of in this room. Eight. Just crazy day. Slack enough. Sure. Yeah. Thank you very much for that encouragement, Greg. With verse 16 in Genesis 4, we have now inaugurated a new chapter in the history of man. This is a dividing point. In fact, it's a chapter in which mankind still dwells. Here's what he writes, H.C. Leupold. Not without reason, the fathers saw in these first sons of Adam prototypes of the two divisions into which the human race is divided ever since, the church and the world. The antagonism between the two began at this point and is characteristic of all human history ever since. This is a point of view clearly maintained by the New Testament. There, the opposition of Cain to Abel is traced to the fact that his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And at the same time, it is stated that Cain was of the evil one. And he cites 1 John 3, verse 12, actually 11 and 12. And this is how that passage reads. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Now Leupold continues, it was more than a momentary flash of anger that revealed itself in Cain's deed. A basic change of heart had taken place in him, a shift of allegiance to the evil one. Since such opposition is fundamental, it is the beginning of the tragic division of the race that is in reality the explanation of a good bit of the history of the world. Now, Professor Leupold wrote that in 1942. And 82 years later, it's a fundamental truth as evident now as then. It's even worse now. The departure of Cain into the east after his unrepentant killing of his brother, was the first footfall toward the societal, cultural, and spiritual divide that exists today. And it's represented first God's eternal system versus Satan's temporal system. Those who worship God and those who worship other gods. Those pursuing righteousness and those pursuing evil. Those obeying God and those obeying only self. I decided to read myself because it's, Chuck, so full of nasty names. Genesis 4, verses, I'm going to begin with verse 16, and I ask your indulgence. For the sake of clarity and speed, I'll read conventionally these names, what we're accustomed to. Later on, in a little bit, we'll be looking at how we are to really pronounce them. So Genesis 4, beginning with verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehuyal, and Mehuyal was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Yabel. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Yubel. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, I promised Kim before we even started this class that we would not get lost in these lists of names, especially chapter 5. But boy, is there a lot to learn here. There's a lot here. We can learn a lot from these guys. Verse 17. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Verse 17 does not tell us when Cain married, and presumably it had to be a sister, whether or not they had children before this, we don't know, or when he began building a city. And I put that in scare quotes. A city in this reference could have been as modest as a mud brick wall around a couple of crude dwellings. That's all. We're not talking about Babylon here. All we know for a time frame is that the conception and the building of the city occurred after Yahweh sent him away from Eden. And again, remember, Eden is the place, the garden is in Eden. Regarding this city, frankly, I'm astonished by the NIV's translations of late. I'm just blown away, and I wish Dave and Renee are on vacation. She should be here. But then I've been giving kudos to the NIV lately anyway. I've made it no secret that I consider the NIV usually the least of our versions. But recently, repeatedly, it's come in as one of the more accurate translations of the text. I can't figure this out. It's one of life's mysteries. And here's one more case in point. Quote, Cain was then building a city, end quote. Now, this is more important than you might think. Most of our versions say that Cain built a city. Most of our versions say that. The NIV says, was then building a city. So if he built a city, that implies completed and lived there, which naturally raises questions about the fulfillment of God's curse, right? I mean, that's the first thing that came. I read, he built a city. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to be wandering out in the desert for the rest of his life. He's supposed to be a vagrant, not be able to put down roots at all. Now he's building a city. What is this? If Cain built a city, that sounds as if he is no longer a wanderer. But the Hebrew, wahi boneh, can also be translated, he was building. In other words, a process. A process that was probably not completed, as Kyle and Delish and Leupold interpret it. So the construction of the enclosure could be seen as Cain's attempt to thwart Yahweh's curse. It says, oh, you're going to call me, you say I'm going to be a vagrant, I'm going to be a wanderer. All right, I'm going to build a city. I'm going to have a house and a home and a city. And if he never completed it or settled there, it could be seen as Yahweh thwarting Cain's attempt. Oh, you think you're going to build a city, huh? Well, we'll see. The building of this city, completed or not, does not nullify God's curse and prophecy. He could have built the settlement, even finished it, but then have been forced to move on later. Still the wanderer, ever the vagrant. And it's probably an indicator of his reputation as a brother killer. Now remember, last week I pointed out the hundreds of years we're talking about here. You know, we have very small lives compared to the people then. So you will have overlapping sons and daughters and cousins and uncles and aunts and all over the place for hundreds of years before the original progenitor even dies. So it's perfectly, makes perfect sense that everyone would know who Cain is. That word has passed down the line. So Cain names the city not after himself, but his son. Why? Well, the fewer who know who he is and where he lives, the better. Let's not broadcast that Cain lives here. Another tie-in to the idea of this being a city of refuge for Cain is the Hebrew word for city used here, which is ir, I-R, it's spelled, which is from the root ur, spelled U-R. Write that down, there'll be a test, which means to rouse or to raise an alarm. Well, where do you go when the alarm is raised? Into the city. The city was a place of refuge when an alarm might be raised. Now, verse 18. Move right along. And here I'll take the time. I know it can be painful. Here I'll take the time to give you the Hebrew pronunciations. Verse 18. Now to Hanuk was born Irad. And Irad was the father of Mahuyael. And Mahuyael was the father of Metushael. And Metushael was the father of Lamech. Well, I'm inclined to call it Lamech, but it's supposed to be Lamech. It's the emphasis on the first syllable, Lamech. All right, the names. It can be confusing anytime one digs into the several name lists in the Bible. For there are names, similar and sometimes identical, that appear in more than one. For instance, a comparison of the names descended from Cain, and even that's a mispronunciation, it's supposed to be Cain, and those descended from his brother Seth reveals some that are similar, Enoch and Enosh, and some that are identical, Lamech and Lamech. See, I did it again. Lamech and Lamech. Some scholars claim that this means the ancient names are drawn from a single source. That is, over time, the lists have become corrupted and confused and mixed up. But that needn't be the case. After all, how many Davids are there in the world? How many Muhammads? It's the most popular name in the whole world, Muhammad. But, and when one takes into account interaction and communication between families and family members, of course they could reuse names or create individualized variants of a favorite ancestor's name, of course. Nonetheless, one has to pay attention to context, and more important than that, the correct starting point, or at least the immediate progenitor for the common names. So let's take Lamech for one example, who is Cain's great, 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 great grandson, who becomes the central figure as this episode comes to an end in verse 24. If one does a search for the name, one finds the first occurrence in this passage, Genesis 4, verses 18 to 24. He is a descendant of Cain, son of Adam. Now, when one turns the page to chapter 5, one finds the name again listed in verses 25 and 28. Same name. And at the top of the list is Adam. So the natural inclination is to say, oh, same guy. But in chapter 4, the Lamech is descended from Cain, while the Lamech in chapter 5 is descended from one of Adam's other sons, Seth. Verse 3, the Lamech descended from Cain is a chip off Cain's block. He is no good, and he's never heard from again after this episode. The Lamech descended from Seth will become the father of Noah and the grandfather of the three important tribes of the Middle East. More importantly, however, he's included in the lineage of the Messiah, Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And there we have the division, the church and the world, God and evil. Now, please turn to Luke chapter 3. I laid a heavy burden on Blake. Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 23.
Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Eli.
Now, skip down to 36. So here's the beginning of the lineage of Jesus. Now, 36 to 38.
The son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Splendid. I told him don't worry about pronunciations. He did a pretty good job, didn't he? Better than any of you guys would. Luke's lineage works backward toward the original progenitor, while a similar list in 1 Chronicles 1 works forward from Adam to Seth, Adam and Seth. What these various lists reveal is that whatever Eve imagined for her first son, Cain, he would not be the seed to bruise the serpent on his head. Chapter 3, verse 15. His line would come to an abrupt end, at least in the biblical chronicles. I mean, I'm sure his descendants continued on, but we don't know anything about them. And God didn't see any point in telling us about them. His line would come to an abrupt end because it would be one not of God, but of the world. Cain did not just make a mistake. He was of the evil one. 1 John 3, 11 to 12. And his line will go nowhere in God's economy. By contrast, his brother Seth will indeed inaugurate the line from which will eventually spring forth the Messiah, the one who would indeed bruise the serpent on the head. Now, verses 19 to 22. Boy, we're just moving along here. The narrative now skips forward several generations to focus on Lamech and his line. And though it's relatively subtle, the picture is one of these descendants of Cain living out their lives focused not on things above, but on things of this earth. It's subtle. You could read this passage and say, oh, well, gee, they're moving right along. They're learning crafts. They're doing this. They're doing that. What's the problem? But when you really think about it, it's a picture of this world. It's not obvious from the printed page, but this is because we too are residents grounded in this earth. Our spirits may soar with Christ, but our feet remain firmly planted in the soil. But the contrast is clear. When one compares it to the picture of Adam and Eve, think back, Adam and Eve, originally in pleasant communion with Yahweh, person to person, in the garden, and their son Abel making an acceptable offering to him. So if we keep that picture in our mind and then look at the passage before us, we can see the contrast. First off, Lamech invents polygyny by taking two wives, thus corrupting the ideal standard set by God of a man and woman becoming one flesh. You got two wives, you're not one flesh. The names of both wives reveal an attention to the physical and the sensual. Adah, from the root Adah, A-D-A, to bedeck, ornament, or even remove a garment. Zillah, the shady, or the tinkling, perhaps from her adornment. She tinkled when she walked. Your guess is as good as mine. That's what it says. Sorry, I'm just the messenger. Keep in mind that all these names are the rough Hebrew equivalent of original names we do not know, in a language unknown to us. What language did these people speak? We have no idea. And perhaps even Moses didn't either. Leupold writes, it appears that many of the names of these early days may not originally have been given to their bearers, but may have originated in the course of time as descriptive of the outstanding characteristic of the person. And that makes sense. I mean, how many of our ancestors, if your name is Carpenter, how did you have an ancestor who was a carpenter? I mean, that's how these things work. Your name is Smith? He was a smithy. I don't know what to make of Lample. What? Lampstand. Little light? Oh, yeah. I'm a little light. All I know is that when I was a kid, they called me Lamphole. And my grandfather was a Jew from France. See, who knows where these names come from, right? My dad said our name was originally Lampfall, P-H, but they changed it to Ellis Island. Well, my research says no, that's not what. So he had the story wrong. Now, verses 20 to 21. Before long, Lamech has four children from his two wives. His wife, Adah, delivers Yaval, who will be the father. That is, that In this context, it means he's the originator. He's the ancestor of this craft of herdsmen. Apparently, it was he who hit upon the idea of living in a portable tent so as to travel about in search of pasturage for his flocks and herds. Then Adah delivers a second son, Yuval, the root of which means to produce, to bring forth, in this instance, sound from musical instruments. He invented musical instruments. Again, he's the father, the originator, the inventor, as it were, of musicians. We get our word jubilate, to shout for joy from his name. Verse 22. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tuval-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tuval-Cain was Naamah. Lamech's second wife gives him another son and a daughter, and the occupation of this third son, Tuval-Cain, is the correct pronunciation, Tuval-Cain, just may play a role in the poem or song that closes out this episode. Now, this is one of those areas where, we don't want to make more out of this passage than it really is, but we want to find the truth. There are some intriguing threads hidden here beneath the surface of our common translations of verse 22. The LSB says that Tuval-Cain was the, quote, forger of all implements of bronze and iron, end quote. And our other versions have subtle variations on this. I have no idea why the King James Version has instructor, unless by that they mean he was the first and subsequently taught others his craft, which we can assume to be true. Sounds a little NIV-ish to me. Anyway, actually, a more literal picture of his craft would be, quote, hammering all kinds of cutting things in brass and iron, or the hammerer of every cutting device of bronze and iron. In other words, the emphasis on what he's doing, making with his hands, is on implements of war, things with blades, things that cut. He's hammering these things into existence. Since the name Cain or Cain means spear or lance, this could have been a surname given him because of his profession. That is, Tuval the spear forger. The use of a variant of this word by Isaiah hints at a measure of darkness in Tuval-Cain's craft. In Isaiah 3, chapter 3, verse 3, it's translated, the skillful enchanter. And some interpretations of Lamech's song suggest that he could have assumed that the weapons created by his son held an enchanted power, a mystical power. Now, verses 23 to 24. 8 verses, count them, 8 verses. 9?
16.
No, that was just a pickup from last time. 16. No, 17 is the official. Oh. Let's not push it. And Lamech said to his wives, quote, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me, and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, this has been a troublesome passage ever since it was written, with commentators' interpretations all over the place. Nobody knows what to do with this. Regarding verse 23, one's interpretation boils down to whether Lamech is speaking about something he has already done, past tense. implied by the past tense used in all our versions. All of our common versions have past tense. Or is he boldly declaring what he will or can do? In other words, is it a boast? Which is offered as an alternate reading in the LSB and NASB footnote. Which has, or kill. In other words, have not have killed, or it can be have killed, or kill. If I kill, that means I'm going to do it in the future. And even more specifically, in the original NIV, go figure. I mean, the NIV comes in every time. Or I will kill is how the NIV has it. Or I will kill. And it's toward this latter interpretation I lean. As mentioned earlier, this entire narrative about Cain and his descendants from verse 8 to verse 24 in chapter 4 describes Cain as a self-centered, willful, unrepentant scoundrel. And at least one purpose for its inclusion in Scripture is to show the contrast between the unrighteous, worldly line that emanates from Cain. He's the son that went bad, and you don't get much worse than killing your brother. So he shows the contrast between the unrighteous, worldly line that emanates from Cain and the righteous line that leads from Seth to King David and then to Jesus, Luke 3. In keeping with that difference, we see Lamech as a worldly, boastful individual who has placed his hope in the beauty and strength of worldly things. He's selected not one, but two wives for their appearance, pretty much. His daughter is named Nama, which means pleasantness, pleasure, lovely, or graceful. She's pretty. She moves well. His sons have taken up useful, practical pursuits that are also rooted in the strengths and wealth of this world. Flocks and herds, in ancient times, that was wealth. That was where your wealth was. Abraham was a wealthy man because he had thousands of goats and sheep and cattle. Entertainment, Yuval, musician, and the crafting of implements for agriculture and war. It is this last, Tuval Cain, that segues into Lamech's boasting song. Even if it does speak in the past tense, I have killed, it does not speak of the equitable retribution that will later be prescribed by the law. You don't, under no circumstances, do you have the right to take the life of a youth that bruises you. Leupold sees the man picking up one of his son's just forged weapons from the previous verse, brandishing it about as he utters a poetic threat to those who would dare threaten him with injury. So you can see that picture. We don't know that's how it happened. But you lead from one verse into the next, and so his son crafts these swords. He forges these swords. And so you see Lamech coming in, picking one up and saying, look at who I am, look what I can do. I'm a great man. Brandishing about as he utters a poetic threat to those who would dare threaten him with injury. Just a threat, and he'll take a life. Here's how Kyle and Delish read it. The perfect tense is expressive not of a deed accomplished, but of confident assurance. And the suffixes are to be taken in a passive sense. The idea is this. Whoever inflicts a wound or stripe on me, whether man or youth, I will put to death. And for every injury done to my person, I will take 10 times more vengeance than that with which God promised to avenge the murder of my ancestor Cain. In other words, I am a greater man than my forefather. And Kyle and Dellis continue, in this song, which contains in its rhythm, its strophic arrangement of the thoughts, and its poetic diction, the germ of the later poetry, in this song we may detect that titanic arrogance of which the Bible says that its power is its God, Habakkuk 1:11, and that it carries its God, that is, its sword, in its hand, Job 12:6. So here we have the voice and the picture of the fallen world, celebrating itself rather than Yahweh God, and a life pursued for itself rather than for Him. Oh, sorry, I went over. Any quick thoughts?
So that he, you know, the other one was God saying that I will do to be the one that bends the Lamech, like Lamech or whatever. He was his own God. He was going to take his own vengeance, and I'm going to make. Well, how sad people are like that today. Okay?
That's the interpretation I favor. Now, there's others. There are some that say that poetry represents a softer, almost repentant. I don't see it.
It doesn't sound like it
to me.
Opportunity for a future aside, should you choose.
A future what?
Aside, I think is what you call them when you, in your normal course of.
Oh, okay, so I should write this down. Okay.
Aside.
Okay.
Genealogies of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Luke, Matthew. Or it's interesting to me, and forgive me, I have not. Each time I interact with them, I think, oh, I need to go do this study. Why does it conclude at Joseph when Joseph is of no blood relation to Jesus?
I believe the reason for that is, number one, in that time, father.
Yeah.
Had to be a father. And that's why in Luke it says, supposed father. But it also is important in that both mother and supposed father mean Christ was Messiah. It fulfills prophecy. They are two. They were both in the Levitical line, I believe. Wasn't the Levitical line?
David's
line. Okay, yeah.
It's to link it to David, and this is where I need to, so forgive me if this is wrong. I think Luke, I've heard, and I need to go, maybe Jeremy mentioned this, and it's just escaping me from when he went through it. Luke might be, because there's some deviation, there's some difference there. Luke might be Mary's lineage from David to Christ, and Matthew is you know, purely Joseph's, because there are some differences. From, I think, David to Abraham, there are similarities, but from David coming to Christ, there are some differences. Anywho, it's been something that's been in my mind.
Well, then do it.
Yeah.
I will. Come back and tell us.
Yeah.
A 12-page report.
All right. Thanks, Professor.
I'd be happy.
Yes.
Large print.
Father, thank you for this time. Our prayer is that we will learn from these reprobates. We don't want to be identified with this world. We want to be identified with you. We want to worship you, to follow you, to adore you, to be known as belonging to you. We thank you for that opportunity in Christ. Amen.